We're going to be looking at John 14 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to John 14. If you're using one of the Bibles out of the pew, that's on page 763 in the pew Bibles, John chapter 14. So we're going back in John a little bit because we kind of sped up a little bit with Easter to catch the end of the book of John. And now what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at some of the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples during that last week of his life there in Jerusalem. As he's there. So in John so far, we've heard about the great love of Christ for every person. We've learned that Jesus said he came not to condemn, but to save. That's why he came, to be among us. John also presented the accounts of people who were coming to a crisis of belief. They were at a place where they needed to decide, do I believe in this Jesus as the Son of God, or do I reject him? And so again and again, we find people coming to that place and Jesus kind of challenging them there. So as we've been reading through John, there's some real challenging stuff for us, challenging us. Do we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's the one that we're going to follow no matter what? And we've also been reading about his confrontation. Jesus has confronted the Jewish leaders, those who are really showing unbelief and rejection of Jesus. But now Jesus is with just his disciples. He's with those who have accepted Jesus, those who have said, yes, I'm following Jesus. I believe in you and I believe who you are. And the tone of things changes a little bit here. It's kind of a different tone. So in chapter 13, Jesus begins to teach the disciples. He starts by washing their feet in chapter 13 of John. And he washes their feet to show them the way that they're to love one another, the way that they're to serve one another, just as he is serving them. He explains, and as he does that, who interrupts him? Peter, right? Peter's always interrupting Jesus. And Peter, you know, he interrupts and is like, no, you're not washing my feet, Jesus. Don't serve me. And so Jesus has to talk about that a little bit and help Peter to understand. And then Jesus talks about the fact that Judas is about to betray him. And then he goes on at the end of chapter 13 to tell the disciples, he says, I'm about to go away. And where I'm going, you cannot come with me. And again, that's a problem. He also goes on to say there, you're to love one another. That's how people are going to understand you and know you after I'm gone. You're to love one another. Peter doesn't hear any of that stuff about the love. All he heard was, I'm going away and you can't come with me. And so Peter interrupts again. And Peter tells Jesus, he's like, I'll stick by you if I have to die. I'm not leaving. I'm with you. And that's where Jesus has to tell Peter, actually, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And so Jesus shares those things, and then we get in, and then he goes back to continuing what he's teaching, and we'll start there at the beginning of chapter 14. And what we find as we go through 14 here is Jesus keeps getting interrupted by his disciples. They're in a chaotic time. They're about to experience some real chaos in their lives, and they're having a hard time grasping a hold of what Jesus is saying, so they keep interrupting as he tries to give them some teaching to help them through this time and understand how to live when he's not right there with them in bodily form. They keep interrupting, and he keeps teaching. So let's read in chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So Jesus keeps teaching. The disciples continue to have questions. Their world's about to be turned upside down. They're about to be in a chaotic experience here. And so Jesus is preparing them and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He wants them to be filled with calm assurance. Have you ever seen a person that's calm in the midst of chaos? Kind of wonder, what do they know that I don't know? Things are chaotic and this one person seems to be calm, seems to be assured, self-assured. Well, Jesus wants his followers to know that this calm assurance comes from what? From trusting God. Trust is something we have to hold on to sometimes rather stubbornly. It can disappear quickly. When our hearts are troubled, a great question to ask ourselves is, what's happened to my trust? Where did my trust go? When our hearts are troubled, when we're not feeling that assurance or sensing it, I have to hold on to the trust in God that I have in order to face the darkness, the struggle. And so I think about that often in my life when something begins to trouble me. I think about, am I trusting God right now? Can I trust God? Can I trust Jesus? Jesus says, trust God, trust also in me. In the Psalms, we hear about trust quite a bit. David says, he gives himself some of this self-talk in Psalm 27. He says, I am still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. It's one of the verses that, or a couple of the verses there that Luann memorized, I remember, when she had cancer. She'd go over these memory verses. This was one of them to remind herself, I'm trusting God here. I need to trust God. David's giving that kind of talk here. Trust does not mean that we don't express our doubts. We hear the disciples doing that. It just means that as we face our doubts, we don't despair, but we hold on to the hope and the trust and the goodness of God. Notice that for David, trust involved waiting here. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, wait for the Lord. We wait with a sense of hope, a sense of expectation. That's what Jesus is calling the disciples to here. David also says, but my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. So Jesus says, don't only trust in God, but trust in me. Now Jesus shows the depth of his love for us, the care for us, by giving his life for us. So when we think about trusting God, and we wonder, does God really care? Does God really love? Well, in Christ, we find out how much he loves us. Jesus dies for us. He gives his life for us. This is someone that we can place our trust in. Someone who gives his life. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, what then should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So Jesus gives his life, and we kind of get this thing here. Jesus and God are one. It's kind of a mystery for us because we have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and yet there's this oneness between them. that we understand and that it speaks of here. And so Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So that's his first word to the disciples. Put your trust here. Trust us. Trust me. He goes on to say, we can trust him because we are going to be welcomed into the very dwelling of God. He goes on to say, he says, that I'm going to prepare a home for you with God. Trust Jesus for a home with God. And we're talking about trusting Jesus for a home with God now and forever, abiding with God, having a place with God and with Jesus. How does Jesus do that? He's going to the cross. That's how Jesus prepares. So we're not thinking about, you know what, he's going to begin a construction project on a house or a building or whatever, but he prepares the way, he prepares a place for us when he goes to the cross. When he gives his life for our life, he makes the way for us to be with God forever, in relationship with God, now and definitely in the future. So he's speaking about heaven, but he's also talking about right now. You've got a place with God. It talks about many rooms, and some people have talked about, well, maybe that talks about there's kind of levels in heaven, like maybe you get the grand suite or you get the economy room, depending on how you lived your life and what you did. And there are some things in the Bible that talk about rewards in heaven, but I think the point here is many rooms. There's room for everyone. So nobody here this morning can say, you know, I don't think I could have a place with God. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for anyone who will come, anyone who will trust and believe in me. There's a place for you with God. God has room for you. And that's the main idea of what he's saying there. Jesus gives us assurance that this is all true. That's what he's telling his disciples. Jesus doesn't give out false hopes or anything like that, right? Because Jesus has already said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to deal with difficulties in life. There's going to be persecutions. So Jesus doesn't pull any punches as he talks about following him. And he's telling the truth here as he says, there will be a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you with God. In Hebrews 6:20, it speaks of Jesus, and it says, as he goes before us into the most holy place, he prepares a place for us. As he goes before us into the most holy place. That word there that talks about going before us, it's like the word that's used for a scout, somebody who goes ahead and finds the way, or, you know, like a pilot boat that helps to guide a ship safely into a harbor. Jesus goes before us that way, to safely guide us and bring us to God. Jesus shows the way to eternal history, eternal safety. We only need to follow him. We follow Jesus. Jesus says that if we're going to trust him, if we're going to trust him for the future, if he's going away, he says we can also expect that he's going to return. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to return. History does move to a point of culmination. We might wonder about that sometimes as we look at our world, we look at what's happening, but it's actually moving towards an end point. Jesus will return. He's coming back. And so he returns for the disciples even after the resurrection, but then he ascends and he's coming back again. He makes that clear. And I think that when we think about Jesus' return, we tend to two extremes sometimes. Sometimes we're so focused on when is Jesus going to come back? What does all that mean? Is it going to be on April the 23rd? We can get so focused on that that we forget about what, or we lose focus on what is he asking us to do now? How are we to live right now? So that's the one extreme. The other extreme, I think, can be where we don't even think about Jesus' return. And maybe we don't even think about the fact that our lives are going to end sometime relatively soon. And then we kind of forget about what is this all about? What are we doing here? What is the end of things? What is it going to look like? And we don't live with urgency or expectation. So I think we can fall off on both sides. Jesus makes it clear, I'm going to return. And Jesus makes it clear that the way we're ready for his return is to live faithfully, to follow him. That's what he says. As Thomas has doubts here, and he honestly expresses them. He says, Lord, how can we know where you're going? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to get there? Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas because he doubts, but instead we get one of the cherished sayings of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he explains to Thomas when Thomas asks his question. Jesus is the way. He doesn't give directions, which can be forgotten or misunderstood if you're in a new city, you're trying to find a place. You know, you ask directions, go left here, go right there. For me, pretty soon, I lose track. I forget which way to go. But I've had people before say, you know what, just follow me, and I'll lead you to where you're going. That's Jesus's way. That's Jesus the way. He leads us. He doesn't just leave us with some verbal or written directions, but he leads us by who he is, by his relationship with us, by his life. And so Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth in the sense that he lived out all that he taught. A true teacher lives out what he teaches. We can do what Jesus does, not just what he says. Do what he does. Live as he did. And Jesus is the life. He alone is the one who leads us into the life-giving presence of God without fear. So that's how he answers Thomas. When Thomas is like, I don't know the way. Jesus says, I'm the way. Follow me. Do what I do. We can trust Jesus with both the near and the distant future. So everybody take a deep breath this morning and leave it out. I was working on this sermon, and I found myself going, I thought I'd let you do it this morning. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So whatever's building up in there, take a deep breath and let it out. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to trust him, to rest in him. And sometimes we get really uptight. I do. And so he's saying, you can trust me. Trust in me. And we have to ask ourselves that question a lot of times. What's going on here? Am I trusting him? Do I trust him with the future? Well, Philip has a question now. He interrupts. He says, Lord, just show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. I want to see God. Jesus, Philip thinks in materialistic sorts of forms and ways. And so he wants to see God. Maybe he's thinking back to like Jacob. Jacob got to wrestle with God. Maybe he's thinking back to Samson's parents. Samson's parents had the angel of the Lord come to them and tell them about, you're going to have a son now, and his name is Samson. He's going to be called Samson, and this is the way you're supposed to bring him up. And we have people. Moses got to see God, right? Moses got to talk with God. Moses got the Ten Commandments from God on the mountain. So Philip's like, let us see God. That'll be good. If we can see God, because Jesus is talking about knowing the Father, he's like, great, that'll do it. Do we sometimes make that kind of demand on God? Like, I just want to hear your voice, God. If I could hear a verbal voice of God, maybe. If I could see some irrefutable action on God's part, something where we really see God somewhat materialistically, or like that would be enough. Well, Jesus is saying, if you see God, if you see me, if you know me, you know God. You've seen God. It takes a personality to represent a personality. You know, no one's ever said to me, hey, look at that rock or that tree over there or that book. That really reminds me of your dad. Nobody's ever said that to me. But there's been numerous people that I have met that know my dad, and they either haven't met me or they haven't seen me for a long time. And when they meet me, they're like, oh, yeah. And I tell them who I am. They're like, I can see that. I can see that you remind me of your father. And so it takes a personality really to represent or to reveal a personality. And so that's what we have in Jesus. Jesus, the person, shows us who God, the personality of God, who God is. For a personality to fully and truly represent God, they must be no less than God. But to really communicate with us, they can't just be totally outside of our experience. And so we have Jesus. He is God. He fully represents God. And he does it as a human. Something we can understand. Someone we can see. And so Jesus is really saying, he says, John says in 1:18, he says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known. So John says that right at the beginning of his gospel. He says it's Jesus that makes God known. And so trust the Jesus version of God. That's part of what Jesus is telling the disciples. Trust that as you see me, you see God. As you know me, you know the Father. You know God. And the same is true for us. We're to trust the Jesus version of God. Jesus tells us what God is like. He shows us what God is like. A lot of people might tell us that we cannot know God. We can't see him. You can't know what God is like. Who can see him? Even Moses wasn't allowed to fully see God. Do you remember that story where Moses said, God, I can't lead these people without you coming with us, without your presence. And he was before God. And he said, I want to see your glory, God. And God said, I will be with you. I'll be present with you. But you can't totally look on me. And so he had Moses stand on a rock. And God said, I'm going to pass by you. And when I pass by, I'm going to cover you with my hand so you don't see my face. You won't be able to live that way. And he says, I'll cover you. And after he passed, Moses saw the back of God. Moses could not see God fully and live. But in Jesus, we get to see God fully. And we don't die, we live when we see Jesus. And so trust the Jesus version of God. So we can't ever say anymore, and that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples here. Don't say you don't understand God. Don't say you haven't seen God. When you see me, when you know me, you know God. You've seen God in me. And he goes on to say, he says, if you don't believe this from what I'm telling you and from what I've taught you, he says, at least believe on the miracles. Look at what I have done and believe. Believe me about this. He says, look, I do what God does. All of these miracles about helping people, about freeing people, about healing people. Trust me. And finally, then, Jesus returns to what he was saying about how he tells them that he's leaving and is going away. And he says, I'm leaving, I'm going away, but that doesn't mean that I'm disbanding this group. Because you might think that's what it is. As he says, okay, I'm leaving, this is over, it's done. It's not what he says at all. He says, I'm not disbanding this group. He says, on the contrary, you are to continue in the ministry that we've been about here for the last 3 years to the disciples. You're to continue to do what I have been doing. You're to continue to tell people of the goodness of God. You're to continue to bring healing into people's lives, to free them from what binds them. He says, you will continue this ministry that I've started, and in fact, you will expand it. He says that you'll do greater things than me. That's what Jesus says. What's that mean? You'll do greater things. Sometimes we've thought of it as in, we'll do greater miracles than Jesus has done. I'm not quite sure that it's exactly like that. I had an associate pastor at a church that I was at when I was in seminary that I attended. And one Sunday morning, he got up and he told us about an experience he'd had that week. He'd come upon an accident, and somebody had died, and they were under the sheet, and he just felt like he should go pray for that person. And he told us how he's always felt like he wants to pray for somebody and have them come back to life sometime. And he maybe even mentioned this, how we'll do greater miracles, or we'll do greater things than Jesus, what Jesus says here. And so he did. He actually went up. He put his hand under the sheet that was covering the body, and he prayed. That person didn't come back to life, but he still said, I just have this desire for that. Not a bad thing, but the whole idea that maybe we might top some of Jesus' miracles. I believe that we'll do the things that Jesus did. I think that's what he's saying. But I don't know that it necessarily means, okay, we're going to do greater miracles than Jesus did. Doesn't quite line up for me that way. But it means in all that Jesus did, as Jesus ministered, that's going to expand. And so shortly after this, the gospel expands. The ministry of Jesus expands. Where? Into Europe, into Asia, into Africa. The ministry of Jesus begins to expand. And what is done becomes even greater than all that Jesus did. Jesus limited himself to a very small area of Palestine. But now the church has expanded across the entire globe. And so Jesus says, you will continue my ministry. You will continue to announce the good news. You'll continue to heal people, to meet their needs, to bring wholeness, to free people. And you will increase in that ministry greater than what you've seen in these 3 years that I've been walking with you. And in fact, he says in verse 12, he says, you'll do this because I'm going to the Father. He says, I'm going away, and that means that we will now have Jesus available to all followers everywhere at all times. Jesus isn't going to be limited to one physical place there in Palestine. But he's present in his people everywhere. And he'll go into that a little bit more later on, as we'll read about how he says, I must go away so that the Father can send the Spirit. God becomes present with us, and Jesus becomes present with us in a new way where he can be present with all of us. And so he goes on to say, as you continue my ministry, you're to trust me for all of the needs that you have. And so he says here at the end, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And so he says, trust me for your needs as you carry out my ministry in the world. He says, as you do what I want you to do in the world, ask me for what you need to do, what I want you to do, and I'll provide it. That's what he means when he says, in my name. Now, I got to admit, sometimes I have some questions about this, because sometimes I'm like, I don't know if you're providing ever. I'd like to do what you're doing, Jesus. And sometimes I wonder, am I getting what I need? Are you providing it? But Jesus says, yes. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So go about what it is that Jesus has for you to do, trusting Jesus to provide what's needed for that. If you're troubled this morning, trust God. Trust Jesus with your needs as you obey him in all that you do. These final verses tell us that Jesus wants us to partner with him in prayer. It's a powerful thing. Partner with Jesus in prayer. Ask him to meet the needs. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning. You can take that along with you if you need it, Nate. I'd like to ask the rest of you to stand. This morning, do you need calm in your hearts? Do you need untroubled hearts? Do you need assurance? Trust God. Do you need to trust that in Christ you have a place with God now and forever? You can trust him. You have a place with God. You may have a relationship through Jesus Christ. Do you need to let Jesus define your understanding of God? You sometimes wonder about God? Look at Jesus. And do you need to trust Jesus for provision? Trust Him. Whatever He's calling you to, trust Him to provide. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes our hearts are troubled. And Father, I ask that You would help us to be able to trust You. I ask that each one of us would be able to trust You. There's things that we face, that we look at, they're troubling to us. The disciples were hearing and seeing things that were troubling to them. And in the midst of that, You say, trust Me, trust God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. So help us to do that this morning. Lord, we want to continue Your ministry as You've called us to do. And so I ask that You would provide everything that each one of us needs as we obey and as we do the things that You call us to. I thank You, Jesus, that You have come, that You've lived, that we're able to read in the Scriptures of Your life, and through You to know God, to know who He is, to know how much He loves us and cares for us, to know how You live as a person and call us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.